A Modern Approach Critiqued. It is my conviction that modern evangelicals are increasingly adopting a way of evangelism that makes evangelistic preaching in the apostolic style more difficult, if not a virtual impossibility. I say this because to carry out Christ's instructions in addressing sinners as Peter did in the house of Cornelius would run directly counter to the principles of evangelism in a growing number of evangelical churches today. This, of course, means that the modern evangelical way of evangelism in the church must be wrong. It must be unscriptural, non-apostolic, and therefore failing to fulfill Christ's mandate. Heavy charges, heavy indeed. If it be said in reply that God uses the method modern evangelicals employ, and that there are conversions, and that this justifies the innovation, the end justifies the means, the answer is patent. The end justifies the means may be a worldly wise adage, but scriptural it is not. The fact that God in his sovereignty, even where he does not approve, can use both us and our schemes to bring sinners to Christ, does not absolve us from our responsibility to obey his word. It is the old question of the twofold will of God, his secret will and his revealed will, his will of decree and purpose, and his will of command. Our duty is plain. It is required in stewards that they be found faithful, 1 Corinthians 4 verse 2. Faithful to God, faithful to his word. We must obey God's revealed will in Scripture and leave his secret will to the disposal of his sovereignty. What is more, the definition of successful is fraught with difficulty. Only the day of judgment will show the genuineness or otherwise of the conversions in question. Each one's work will become manifest, for the day of judgment will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Therefore do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. Nor must we forget the parable of the sower. While the same, of course, goes for all our gospel efforts, including mine, I am convinced that the modern method of evangelism is more likely to prove to lead to spurious conversions than the old biblical way. But as I say, the decisive day will declare it. Meanwhile, Scripture, not providence, must be our authority. So, returning to my charge that modern evangelism is at odds with apostolic evangelistic addresses, let me take this further by probing the modern evangelical way of evangelism. The basic building block of modern evangelism is to attract and hold unbelievers, pagans in fact, in prolonged church attendance while they are evangelized. Attract and hold them for a considerable time, please note. Most evangelicals take it absolutely for granted that this is one of their greatest tasks, even though there isn't an ounce of Scripture to justify it. Indeed, even though Scripture is against it. The fundamental concept of the ecclesia is that believers are the called out ones, the separated ones, separated from the world, 1 Corinthians 5, 2 Corinthians 6. If unbelievers did assemble with the believers in the early days, it was an oddity, unsought by the saints, 1 Corinthians 14. Not so today. Getting unbelievers into church attendance is the dominant principle of contemporary evangelism. As a consequence, schemes are devised and programs drawn up to accomplish it. In this way, the church is fundamentally changed or geared, re-engineered is a favoured word, to facilitate it. Naturally so. This re-engineering is essential. No pagan would have the slightest interest in the biblical life of the ecclesia. See Acts 2:42, for instance, plus 1 Corinthians 5. Indeed, quite the opposite. No wonder, then, that following God's discipline of and within the early church, we read that great fear came upon all who heard of it. Great fear came upon the whole church, and upon all who heard of these things, so that none of the rest dared join them. Acts 5. In order to accomplish the desired end of attracting unbelievers into church attendance, therefore, the very ambience of the church, from first to last, must be and is strictly redesigned, structured, controlled, and monitored to make everything non-threatening to unbelievers, not to say appealing to them. Nothing must be done to put them off in any way. Thou shalt be nice is the overriding commandment. Everything has to bow to the contemporary shibboleth of making pagans feel comfortable in prolonged church attendance so that the believers can get alongside them. And this leads inevitably to a self-centered, worldly, and superficial spirituality, so-called, in a growing number of evangelical churches. For we know what appeals to pagans. They are lovers of self, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, 2 Timothy 3. Consequently, carnal. What else can it be but carnal if it appeals to unbelievers? Carnal or worldly schemes have to be introduced to attract unbelievers into the life of the ecclesia. Such attractions may well be coated with a religious veneer, but carnal they are and carnal they remain. And Scripture is prostituted in the attempt to justify them. I have argued all this elsewhere. I now go further to say that it has to be. To those who protest that I have overstated the case, and wildly so, I respectfully ask them to consult my aforementioned works, which I have noted in the footnotes, and to read on. Moreover, the trend is important here. The evangelical world, of course, is a spectrum. While many churches no doubt wish to hold in some measure to the old biblical line, the pressure is on to slide in the direction I am criticizing. The tide is very strong. It will take time, no doubt, and this should be measured in terms of a generation or more, not weeks. But I am convinced that many contemporary evangelicals are too weakly grounded to resist this pressure for long, even if they should wish to. With the rise of seeker-friendly, seeker-sensitive, making church attendance attractive to unbelievers evangelism, a Rubicon has been crossed. To change the figure, the genie has been let out of the bottle. As has happened in previous years, nothing less than a sovereign intervention of God can put things right. Those who are still not convinced should keep in mind the tale of the frog. A frog suddenly plunged into very hot water will leap out, while a frog slowly heated in water stands a good or bad chance of being boiled to death. We absorb change as long as it is gradual. We do not wake up to see how far we have slipped until it is too late. And remember what happens to the hardest stone subjected to the constant dripping of water. If nothing else, I hope my book will sound an alarm. But what about the objection? Ah, just a minute. Peter was able to deliver his discourse to a group of people who were interested in hearing him, curious about the gospel. What we have to do is to come up with new methods, even attractions, to reach the unchurched, men and women who have little or no interest in the gospel. The old method doesn't work. I can imagine a modern evangelical speaking thus. However surprising it may seem, let me say how strongly I agree. The old method really is no longer fit for purpose today, as long as we adopt the newfangled purpose. If the way of evangelism is to attract and hold unbelievers in church attendance, so that they can be taken from being unchurched into being churched, and so be introduced to the gospel, then, of course, new methods have to be dreamed up and new priorities invented. The biblical way will not work. But it's not new methods we need, because there should be no new way. It is the old way, the biblical way, which we need. The prophets had to call Israel back to the old way when the people were deserting the Mosaic covenant and, acting contrary to God's word, were looking to pagans, Egypt in particular, for help. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. I set watchmen over you, saying, pay attention to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not pay attention. Jeremiah 6. What is more, since the message and method are inextricably linked, with the latter having a dominating role over the former, new methods inevitably lead to a new message. Certainly we do not need a new message. There is no message other than the gospel. Although externals and incidentals do change, the natural man is fundamentally the same as he ever was, right from his fall in Adam, dead in sin, locked in idolatrous rebellion against God, under his condemnation, blind to spiritual good. Only God's Spirit can regenerate the dead sinner, and he is pleased to do this by the preaching of the gospel. It has always been thus. Modern man is no different. So I say there is no biblical warrant to search for methods to attract unbelievers into church attendance. We have no example of any old covenant prophet or any new covenant preacher ever devising carnal schemes. And that is what modern methods amount to with their activities, and, not to put too fine a point on it, bribes a sprat to catch a mackerel to attract unbelievers to events so that they might be evangelized. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. There must be no divorce between the message we give and the methods we use. Surely all must agree that our methods, as well as our message, are to be controlled by the New Testament and its teaching. Now the crucial passage on this matter will be found in 1 Corinthians 2, 1-5. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Here the great apostle goes out of his way to explain to us that he deliberately rejected certain methods, and he did so in order that it might be clear to everybody that the results were not of man, but of God. He did everything in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. He deliberately did not use enticing words of man's wisdom. In other words, the apostle deliberately avoided what he knew would appeal to the congregation. He became a fool, that is, in the eyes of the worldly wise, he tells us. He became a fool, that is, in the eyes of the worldly wise, he tells us. In this statement, we have the apostolic pattern and the apostolic authority for saying that our methods must be controlled in a similar manner, and that it... In this statement, we have the apostolic pattern and the apostolic authority for saying that our methods must be controlled in a similar manner, and that always it must be in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Is it not true to say that some have been guilty of giving a message which is said to be controlled by Scripture, while at the same time arguing that any method that the world finds to be successful may be employed, whether or not in keeping with biblical principles. In reply to any warning, people often ask, but why should not the Holy Spirit make use of these modern techniques and schemes? Why set them in opposition to one another? The answer is that Paul would never have argued like that, but deliberately avoided all that can be subsumed under the heading man's wisdom. He could have argued in that manner, but deliberately did not do so. Quite. So I repeat my charge, that the use of carnal methods to attract unbelievers and hold them in church attendance makes it exceedingly difficult to preach the gospel biblically to those who have been attracted and held by such methods. Is it not utterly incongruous to use carnal methods to attract unbelievers and then, even while they are enjoying those attractions, to preach something which is abhorrent to them? And make no mistake, the biblical gospel is abhorrent to the natural man. It always has been. It always will be. Herein lies the root of the trouble, the dilemma. And that takes us to the next chapter.